I want to share first a scene that's kind of one of those iconic movie scenes, if you will. And as I share this scene, I want you to listen and see if you can come up with the movie. There'll be a little, maybe a little prize, who knows, for someone who can guess quickly. I tried this with Joni earlier, and she didn't get it the first time, so I had to go back and revamp some things, so we'll see if this works. So in this movie, the main characters are fleeing from a Western duel with a man named Buford Tan. The doc is caught and about to be killed, but this gives his friend an opportunity to escape, despite the fact that his friend struggles to walk away from folks who goad him into competitions like Buford Tan was. The doc, knowing all this, yells, "Forget about me, Marty! Save yourself!" Anybody got it yet? You got it, John? Which one is it? Back in the Future. Which number? Three. Yeah, you got it. You got it. Well, Marty doesn't forget about him, but instead of being goaded into the competition, Marty picks up a piece of steel from a fireplace nearby and hangs it underneath his shirt as a bulletproof vest. He walks out to that duel, allows himself to lose, essentially, by being shot. Of course, the gun bullet hit his bulletproof piece of metal. He falls down, Buford Tan comes and looks down at him, and Marty McFly knocks him out as soon as he gets close. Knocks him, of course, as everyone gets knocked out in Back to the Future movies, into a wagon of manure. Using a stolen steam engine, Doc Brown and Marty McFly are eventually able to get back in the DeLorean, up to speed, to engage the flux capacitor and return to 1985. In movies like this, there's often this sort of climactic scene where someone is about to die and that person says to another person, "Don't worry about me, just save yourself." Of course, that isn't what happens usually, because it doesn't make for a good hero if they save themselves. A good hero has to save someone else, has to save other people, right? And in the case of Marty McFly, that hero has to overcome his own character flaws as well as save other people. So this phrase, "save yourself," stuck out to me as I read a somewhat overlooked story this week about Jesus on the cross. I want to share that story with you again from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. Right after Jesus is placed on the cross and offers some words, we read this. "Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with those criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him reading, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, 'Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' He replied, 'Jesus, that is, replied, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" We remember that last line of the story quite often at Lent and Easter time, Holy Week. But I don't know if we've always paid attention. At least I don't know that I have always paid attention to the earlier pieces of this story. This line, "save yourself," is repeated three times in this story by three different groups of people. And so I caught myself reflecting on that this week. On the one hand, when you think about saving yourself, we cannot really save ourselves. We need others, right? We find ourselves in situations that we can't solve alone. That's part of what faith is about, trusting that someone else can save you, right? Simply being here today is part of our recognition that we can't save ourselves, that we need one another. Whether it's holding a hand, putting an arm around someone, singing a song together, praying for someone, encouraging someone, we need one another to pull us up out of the pits that we find ourselves in this life. Parents are proof that we can't save ourselves. Mine have saved me from disasters more times than I can count, and I like to think that part of my relationship with my girls is saving them from things that would otherwise harm them. So on the one hand, we can't save ourselves, but on the other hand, you also have to take responsibility to save yourself, or you'll never actually step in the direction of salvation. Think back to that epic movie scene, maybe a different movie this time. Someone is falling, maybe down a cliff, off a mountain, who knows where it is, off a building. They're dangling there, right, and a hand reaches down to help, to save that person. The person's holding on for dear life, and there's that tense moment of, are they going to be able to let go of one hand and reach up and grab onto their Savior's hand? Truth is, even when folks help us, we have to be willing to let go and grab a hand and save ourselves. So there's a little bit of this back and forth, this dualistic thing going on. We can save ourselves, but yet we also need others to save us. And maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't know. Many of you know that I like to take phrases like this, save yourself, and I like to Google them to see what people have to say about them. And it's always telling to see the common things that come up and then find that one sort of anomaly that pops up in Google that no one else is saying. Well, as I did that this week with this phrase, there's no shortage of articles that disagree with one another about whether or not you have to save yourself. Some folks believe that no one else can save you except you. That when it comes to your thoughts and your habits and your actions, only you can save you from you. It's sort of the only you can save yourself from yourself mindset. This is really popular, of course, in the self-help and therapeutic world. If there's something in your life that you need saving from, then you have to take the responsibility for yourself. No one can change you except you. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? Just ask two people in a relationship where one person thinks that they can change the other person. They've probably found out. Not going to happen. Some people, on the other hand, believe that you cannot save yourself. As you can imagine, this is a big perspective in our Christian worldview. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us, right? And God does so through Jesus Christ. And Christ works through the church, which is us. So we're connected to one another in an ongoing work of salvation that begins with our togetherness as the body of Christ and manifests itself in the work of God in and through Jesus in our lives. We might also say that one person can't see everything in a situation, so they need other people. We're made to be in community, after all. We worship a God who we understand as Father, Mother, Son, Spirit. Three, that funny Trinity math, right? 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. We worship a God who exists in our understanding as a community. And we are made in that image to work together, to be with and for one another, to work through teams and committees, even if you want to go that far. the attitude of saving yourself, in contrast, is a bit individualistic and isolationist. To try to save yourself, you'll probably discover just how much you need other people in your lives to help you to do what you cannot do by yourself. Maybe because of limitations. Maybe limited strength. Maybe limited perspective. Maybe limited ability. Who knows? So which is it? To save yourself or to not save yourself? In the story that we read, perhaps both ideas seem to be present. Three times Jesus is mocked, first by the crowds, then by the soldiers, then by one of the two criminals at his side. In each case, we hear the words, "Save yourself." People mock Jesus, saying, "Save yourself if you can." So what does Jesus do? Does he save himself or not? Well, next in the story, we hear from the other criminal at his side, the one that we often call the penitent thief. Luke actually doesn't call him a thief at all, just criminal. Matthew and Mark tell the same story. They call him a laces, Greek word. Honestly, it's a little bit more than a thief. Thief is maybe too mild of a translation to understand what a laces is. Laces implies some violence and opposition. So maybe bandit or rebel or insurrectionist is probably a better translation of this word. The penitent insurrectionist, if you will. Why penitent? Well, he acknowledges that he committed whatever crime he was accused of by calling the other insurrectionist on Jesus' other side, calling him out, saying, "We indeed have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds." So perhaps in that statement there's an element of penitence going on, that he appears to accept his punishment. But even in those words, he doesn't actually express sorrow or regret or apology for whatever it was that he had done, at least not in this story. His next words are simply, "Jesus, remember me." Interesting. He doesn't ask Jesus for forgiveness. He asks Jesus to be remembered. He doesn't ask to be saved. He doesn't ask Jesus into his heart. Some of you think back to our Sunday school lesson last week. In fact, it kind of sounds like the opposite of all those, right? He's asking to be held in Jesus' heart. "Jesus, remember me." He simply begs to be remembered. Is that penitence? Well, I don't know. I'll let you make that call. What is clear is that the criminal knew and believed something about Jesus. He somehow knew that Jesus would be saved. And so he prays to be remembered when Jesus came into his kingdom. That "come into your kingdom" is a pretty clear expression that whatever is happening on the cross in the mind of that insurrectionist that sat beside Jesus was not final. The Romans and their cross would not destroy Jesus, for somehow Jesus would be saved from this cross, and in so doing, this insurrectionist knew clearly that Jesus would come into his kingdom. That criminal on the cross may be the only one in Scripture who understood Jesus so clearly as that. Because we read all the time where Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples what he's there for, what he's about, what's going to happen to him, and they just never get it. It always goes over their heads, right? The disciples never get Jesus' words about his death and resurrection, but that insurrectionist, that rebel, that violent thief somehow understood. Had he heard Jesus before? Had he been in one of the crowds to which Jesus preached? Maybe one of those crowds of thousands that Jesus preached and fed? Was he a character, maybe in one of those gospel stories that we read and simply isn't named or connected here? Had Jesus changed his life before or after after the crime he committed that he was being punished for that day on that cross? We don't have any of those answers. We can only speculate. But that insurrectionist on a cross beside Jesus does give us some answers. He answers the question before us today about saving ourselves. He understands, his understanding, if you will, of what Jesus was doing on the cross reminds us that the answer to our question, save yourself or not, is a multi-layered answer. In fact, it might even be an ironic answer. This man knows that Jesus will, in fact, save himself, just not in the way the crowds and the soldiers are expecting. The irony, you see, is that by giving himself on that cross, Jesus is saved. Jesus is resurrected and swept up into heaven, if you will, as that song we sang earlier reminds us. Jesus saves himself by not saving himself. Sounds a little crazy, right? Just like that funny Trinitarian math. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Jesus saves himself by not saving himself. By giving himself, Jesus reaches out to God's outstretched hand and grabs a hold of it so that God can pull him up into his kingdom. That criminal, that insurrectionist, appears to understand that truth better than anyone else in Scripture, except maybe Jesus himself. And if you ask me, that insurrectionist follows Jesus' lead on that cross. In fact, I think his request to be remembered is a sign of how he follows Jesus' lead. That criminal gives himself as well. For what? For whom? We don't know. But he recognizes his crime. He takes responsibility, owning up to what he had did and done. He knew that he was on that cross as a punishment that fit the crime. And so he gives himself up, just as Jesus does, and begs simply that Jesus would remember him. That he literally followed Jesus by taking up his own cross. His goal, the goal of that criminal, was not to survive the cross. His goal was to follow the one who would defeat the cross, and to be remembered by the one who will save us back. May we have the audacity to join that thief on the cross. To beg, plead, and request of Jesus to remember us, giving our lives, giving ourselves, giving our time, giving our talents, our skills to others, that God's kingdom, that kingdom to which Jesus came, might come down and fill this place on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.